Turn with me, if you would, this evening for a short time to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 24. Exodus chapter 32 and at verse 24. And I said unto them, whoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. There came out this calf. When we finished reading, we see Moses has spoken to Aaron, and however, he then goes on to speak to the people, and towards the end of the chapter, there are 3,000 that are slain in the camp of Israel. Just to fill in what the rest of the chapter has for us. This, we have been over the last number of weeks, we have been looking at the tabernacle. We've looked at various aspects of the tabernacle where God is to be worshipped. This evening, we want to come and look at the account of the children of Israel who worship God in their own way. They worship God not in the way that he has commanded them to worship, but rather they come and they worship God the way they want to worship. It's will worship and idolatry, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He refers to this and he says it's idolatry. Now we want first of all to look at the anger of Moses. The anger of Moses. The righteous indignation that Moses shows at this point. Remember, Moses is a meek man. He's a very meek man, Moses. And if you recall, when he is told to go and to confront Pharaoh, he says, I can't go and confront Pharaoh. I'm not a man of great speech. So much so that the Lord says to Moses, Aaron will go with you, and he'll be your mouthpiece. But when you come here, you discover that Moses is not short of words. Moses comes before his brother, and we are told that his anger is hot against Aaron and against the children of Israel. The question is why? Verse 19. Came to pass, as soon as he came down nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hands, and he brake them beneath the mount. Why? Why is it that Moses is so angry? The children of Israel are worshipping. He's left them, he's up on the mount, and he comes down and he finds them worshipping. Would that not be a means of commendation? After all, when you look at the worship here, you might think that there is an awful lot to commend the worship that these people are engaged in. You discover, first of all, that it must be very pleasing to the eye, because there in the very center is not a wooden calf, not some kind of cheap plastic imitation calf, but nothing less than a golden calf. And if you came and looked at the children of Israel and looked at the worship, that golden calf right in the middle must have been very pleasing to the eye. So this wasn't worship that would put you back or would displease you. it's most likely this is worship that would be very pleasing to you. And it appeals to the sensual aspect, because there's dancing in the middle of it. So not only is this worship visibly acceptable to you, it's actually quite pleasing as well to think that you're coming in and you're worshipping and you're dancing. But this worship is not cheap worship. Those who are engaged in this, it's cost them quite a bit. You see, when they come to Aaron and demand this kind of worship, Aaron tries to put them off. He says, well, go and take the earrings from your wives and your daughters and your sons. I think he's hoping there that it'll be too expensive. This worship will be too demanding of them. But instead of that, they go and they get the earrings off their wives, off their daughters, and off their sons, and they come and they hand it to him. So this worship has cost them. This must be good worship, because it's costing them something. But more than that, they are enthusiastic in their worship. If you go to verse 6, it says, and they rose up early on the morrow. So they're enthusiastic about their worship. They're not going to wait until halfway through the day, and they're not going to see a service at 11 o'clock on the Lord's Day as a big burden. They're up at 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning. They're up first thing in the morning, and they're going off to their worship. They're enthusiastic about their worship. Let me tell you something else. This is the worship of Jehovah. This is worship of Jehovah. Now you may think to yourself, no, this is the worship of a golden calf. It's not. The Israelites did not believe that that golden calf actually took them out of Egypt. It was something to help them. It was an image of the one who had been there to take them out of Egypt. And if you go, for example, to verse 5, tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. That's what Aaron says. So here is worship that's costly, that's visually pretty good. You also see that they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. You see, this has an aura about it of true religion. But it's no more than idolatry. It's pagan idolatry at its worst. Why? Why, with all these things going for it, is Moses so offended? And why is it that he's going to get the Levites to slay 3,000 in the camp simply because of this kind of worship? Why? For one reason. It's not just that by introducing graven images that they worship God wrongly. It's that they worship an altogether different God. They now worship a completely different God. It is not the invisible God. Moses is on the mount receiving the worship from Jehovah. This is the worship that you will give to me. And you come down to the bottom of that mountain, and you have them exercised in what is nothing more than the worship of a false god. It's the worship of a false god with the name Jehovah in it, with aspects of the true religion about it, but they have introduced graven images. God says, I will give my glory to none other. You see, Roman Catholicism is not the true religion with a bit of bad worship. It's that they are worshipping a completely different God altogether. And that's true of all false religions. When we seek to worship by mere will worship, when we come to the bottom of that mountain and we say, this is the way we will worship, because it's the way we want to worship, it doesn't matter how visibly pleasing it may be, doesn't matter how it may please the people, it doesn't matter how acceptable to the people it may be, it's not acceptable to Jehovah. It's idolatry. And when you practice idolatry, you are worshipping the God of your own invention. Roman Catholicism, Islam, Arminianism, and all these things are worshipping a different God altogether. You come and you worship God. Paul puts it this way, wherefore we don't come, it's not the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen that are and are eternal. That's what he points us to. Not the things that are seen that will pass away and that are merely the invention of man's will. But unless you come before God by faith alone, in Christ alone, in the Scriptures alone, then you are worshipping a false god. And Moses was so angry, and God's wrath came down so hard, because it wasn't just that they got their worship a wee bit wrong. They got the wrong God altogether. They didn't want to worship the invisible God. They didn't want to worship him the way he had commanded. They would worship the way they wanted. And therefore, did they fall. Think of what Paul says in his epistle to the Romans in chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 brings something of this out for us. In verse chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to their own uncleanness. They were worshipping a god of their own making. My friend, who do we worship this evening? Are we worshipping a god of our own invention, or do we worship the God who has revealed himself in the Scripture and who invites us to come through Jesus Christ the Lord? The liberal theologian that speaks just now in Edinburgh is worshipping a false god. The pseudo-Christian religion worships a false god. We will worship a false god unless we come and worship the way he has commanded us to in the Scripture. The anger of Moses. Second point, the responsibility of Aaron. Notice that Moses comes first and foremost. He comes and he says in verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" What's the people done to you that you should treat them in this way? Moses is saying to Aaron, remember, this is Aaron's one and only brother. How fair. Moses is speaking to Aaron the way Aaron should have spoken to the multitude who came to him. Moses is now addressing Aaron, and he's giving him an example of how Aaron ought to have spoken to the people when they came and demanded a golden calf. Moses says to his one and only brother, "This you've treated this people as though they are your greatest enemy by allowing them to do this." But wait a minute, that's what the people wanted. The people came and they pressed and they pressed. No, Aaron. If you love this people, you would have stood against this idolatry. But what has this people done to you, he says, that you should treat them like an enemy? Perhaps today we should go to David Cameron and ask David Cameron what the people of Great Britain has done to him that he should treat this country and the people of this country as though they are his enemy by allowing sodomites to get such prominent positions. We should go to Nicola Sturgeon and ask her the same question. I am sure they will say, "We love our people. The people, this is what the people are demanding." Well, they did of Aaron. And Moses said to Aaron, "Aaron, why have you treated this people this way? You are a magistrate. You had the greater responsibility. You were the minister of God. And it was your responsibility not to listen to what the people had to say, but to listen to what God had to say." Aaron's got his excuses though, hasn't he? He's got his extenuating circumstances. We always have that, don't we? We look at Aaron and we say to ourselves, Aaron's a fool. You know, he's making excuses for himself. And they're the most feeble excuses, but he's making excuses for himself. And we condemn him, and my friend, we do that all the time. You do that. Don't you? You sin, you make excuses for your sin. Aaron makes excuses for his sin. Adam, in the Garden of Eden, when he was confronted, he's the head, just like Aaron. Moses comes to Aaron. God comes to Adam. You're the head. "Why did you take of the fruit?" "Well, I've got an excuse," the woman. "Did she come and force that fruit down your throat?" Now to the woman, what about you? She's got a good one. She's got the devil. She can blame the devil. Always the devil. It's a good one. The devil's a good one to blame for our sin. My friend, it's not the devil. It's not anybody else. Aaron, you're the man. David, thou art the man. David, you're the man. He's got his extenuating circumstances, and Moses brings before him his responsibility. We don't want people with responsibility today, do we? Nobody's responsible. Everybody's got their excuse. This person goes out and robs a home, steals out of someone else's house, and what's the excuse? "Well, I was brought up in a poor home." That's my excuse. I was brought up poor. Another person goes out and commits violent sexual crimes. What's your excuse? Well, I was brought up in a bad home. People have always got their excuses, you see. You've gone out and murdered someone. What's your excuse? I was born that way. It's my excuse. Aaron is confronted and he makes his excuse. His excuse is, first of all, it's the people. People are to blame. They came and they pressed me. They came and they came and you know what they're like, he says. Verse 12, Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." Just give the people what they want. People want nice, lively services. They want to be dancing. They don't want to be singing psalms. Give them that. That's what they want. Don't give them long sermons. Don't give them preaching. Let's take the preaching away and give them something else. You know what the people are like. And then the next thing is providence. This one's a good one. He says, "I got all these earrings, and I threw it in the fire, and out comes a golden calf." Well, Aaron, that doesn't actually happen, does it? You don't just go and throw earrings in a fire. There's no word of the fact that he's actually... It's another thing that probably is commendable to this worship, because Aaron has used all his skills. He's obviously felt himself a bit of a skilled man in reproducing a golden calf. He's probably made quite a good job of it. He's used all his skills in that. But he wants to distance himself from what's going on here. He wants to distance himself. He's blaming the fire. Blames the fire now. It's not me, it was the fire that did it. You know, we can be brought through many fiery trials, and then we can blame the trials for our sin. You see, Aaron's trying to shift the response. Not maybe shift it all away, but he's just trying to downplay his part in the whole thing. Because he's been found out. God has found him out. Moses has come and said to Aaron. He knows Aaron's a good man. He's not going to be destroyed with it. He knows Aaron's a good man. Moses is not saying he's not a good man, but he's saying, "Aaron, what do you think you're doing? What do you think you're about? Why have you allowed this to take place?" It's the people. He's weak. This is Aaron's response. What excuses do we give for our sin? What excuses? What do we blame for when we don't have the zeal that Moses now has? Moses has a zeal because he's seen what's going on. This meek man, this mild man, has such a zeal when he's seeing what's going on that he'll even stand before his only brother and confront him to the face. He has such a zeal. What's our excuse when we don't have the same zeal? What's our excuse? Well, it's this, that, and the other, you know. No. Aaron. No excuses. And then we see the response that God gives to idolatry. The response that he gives to this idolatry. Moses said, "What has this people done unto thee?" And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto the shame among their enemies, verse 25. Most of the commentators don't believe that it's the ornaments or the clothes. Laid aside perhaps even their armour. But most of them believe it is that in the face of the enemy, they've made a mocking of themselves and of God. In front of the enemy that is there, they are open and they have lost all their integrity in the sight of the enemy. My friend, has the Christian church in this land not lost its integrity in front of the enemy? Have we not, as a church, as a denomination, as the church in the land, talking about the church, it hasn't stood the way Moses is standing years back. It has not stood against the encroachment of sodomites, of liberals, and look where we are today as the visible church. Can it not be said that as the church in this land that it is naked before the enemy because it's lost its integrity? What does the world think of the church today? Nothing. Nothing. Scoffs at it. There was a day that even those who were not church people at least respected the church, because the church stood and spoke out on the side of God. But not today. Not today. And you see, what Moses is going to come and say here is, there are only two sides that are before me today, he says. There are only two. There are not those who are on my side, he said. It's not what Moses says. It doesn't stand up and say, those who are on my side, come here. He says, those who are on the Lord's side. There are those who are on the Lord's side, and there are those who are not. And Moses says, there are two sides. There's no neutrality. We know that right from the beginning of Genesis, that there will be enmity. And when it speaks there, the Hebrew speaking there, that there is a mutual enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There's no neutrality here. He stands before them and he says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ stands before the church and says to God's people, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. There may be very few. You know, he takes the tribe of the Levites. And it's, if you look at it, it would appear that the Levites were the one tribe that kept themselves apart from this more than any other tribe. And that's outstanding. Because Aaron is of the tribe of Levi. There seems to be more of the Levites who have stepped back from this and not involved themselves so much with it. And Moses says to the Levites, you now go and put to death, slay the idolaters, cast out the unclean, exercise discipline, exercise proper church discipline, because darkness and light can't walk together. This must be publicly done, he said. Cast them out. Slay them. It would appear that when they went from gate to gate, it was only those that were in the city. As one commentator says, hopefully by this time many of them would have gone back to their own homes with their heads hanging in shame and repenting of what they had done. But there were 3,000. of those who were at the forefront, possibly still out and about, and they were to be put to death. You think to yourself, idolatry is something insignificant? You think making images of Jesus Christ is something that the true Church of Christ can do? You think that the true Church of Christ can say that a piece of bread becomes literally Jesus Christ and that wine turns into his blood? No wonder the confession says that it is abomination. The Mass is a blasphemy. You go back to Exodus here and you'll find out why. You'll soon realize why. 3,000 of them put to death by the sword. They were to go even to their neighbors. They were to go to these even people that they knew. And they were not to spare them, because they had now begun to worship another God altogether. And Moses is now bringing them back and saying, who's on the Lord's side? Come and worship the Lord in truth. Come and worship the true God. There is only one God. He tells us how he has to be worshipped. There is only one God, and he tells us how we must approach him. And unless we approach him through Jesus Christ and through the work at Calvary, we are in fact worshipping a false God. Liberalism will tell you, do a few good works. That's all you need to do. We're all God. That's a false God, my friend. Islam will tell you, come to Allah. And get to Allah by some good works. That's a false God. Arminianism will tell you, God will do his wee bit and you come and do your wee bit. You add on yours. That's a false God. There's only one true God. It's the God of the Bible. And he tells us how we must worship him. If we know him, we will approach him in the way that he has commanded us to do. If we don't know him, we'll go down the road of the worship of idols. Roman Catholicism has its idols, its graven images, breaking not only the first commandment, but Aaron broke the second commandment as well, when Moses said to him, what's this people done to you that you've brought this upon them? He's broken both tables of the law, and when Moses came down, he got the tables and he smashed them in front of them. They had broken God's covenant. They had broken both points. He had broken both points, both tables of the law. No wonder we are told, what have you any more to do with idols? Let us come. Let us worship in the way that he has appointed. Because only then, when we come and worship in the way that he has appointed, can we truly say that we really know him. Any other way, and you're really saying, I don't know who he is. He could be that lovely golden calf. But you know what Moses did with the golden calf? He ground it down into powder. He put it in the water. And he says, drink that. And see if that will do anything for you. That they would not forget that idolatry is an abomination before God. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we pray that we would come into thy presence and that we would worship thee that we would not be as those of the Athenians who worshipped they knew not what. They worshipped the idols. That we would not be as the children of Israel at the foot of the mountain, impatient, but more than mere impatience, not knowing who thou art, not knowing thy wrath against the golden calf, even dancing in the midst of it, the sensual aspect of their worship, so alluring to them, and yet ignorant of who thou art. Lord, we pray that we would seek to know thee, that we would seek to honor thee, that will not give thy glory to another. May it be that we would seek this day to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves, that we would seek to honor thee as the one who has loved his people with an everlasting love, even through Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Bless us now, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, for we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.